Way back in the year 49 BC, Julius Caesar was rounding up his troops and was on the march. Seeking to gain power, they arrived at a river in northern Italy, a river that was called the Rubicon. And for him to cross that river, he was entering into new territory, into new boundaries. And to cross that river with his army would be considered an act of treason. But nevertheless, hungry for power, Julius Caesar began to make inroads to cross that river. And as he did so, he was heard to exclaim these words, "The die is cast. The die is cast." And he was making armed conflict inevitable, and crossing the Rubicon River, he was highlighting that he was not going back. And since that event, the phrase "crossing the Rubicon" was coined, and it literally means whenever somebody takes a certain course of action and goes so far in that course that they can reach a place where they cross over and there is no going back. They have crossed the point of no return. And I believe that in a spiritual sense, a person can cross the Rubicon. They can get to a place in the journey of life as far as God and as far as grace, as far as salvation and forgiveness of sins is concerned. They enter into a new territory. They cross over a line of grace. And from that moment on, there is no going back. It is said in the upper Niagara River, between the United States of America and Canada, a sign marks a spot in the river, the point of no return. And for any swimmer or person in a sailing vessel to go beyond that point and beyond that sign indicates that it's literally impossible. Having gone beyond the point of no return, it's impossible to fight against the current. And going over the Niagara Falls seems to be inevitable. And again, we could say tonight that in the spiritual sense, there is a point of no return. You can so harden your heart against the call of God. You can so harden your heart against the truth of the gospel. You can so resist and quench and grieve the Spirit of God that you reach a point of no return. And as far as eternity is concerned, you'll go down, you'll go over the edge. Joseph Alexander wrote a poem in 1837 that he entitled "The Doomed Man." The first verse of that poem reads, "There is a time, we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line unseen by man that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and God's wrath." And the Word of God is full of examples of such truths. Genesis chapter 6 verse 3. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Proverbs chapter 1. "God reminds us and warns us because I called and no man answered." He says, "I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Proverbs 29 verse 1. "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Matthew's Gospel chapter 25. We read about the five foolish virgins who slumbered and slept. And then whenever the bridegroom came and they heard his voice, they realized that there was no oil in their lamps. They went out to get oil. And while they went out to get oil, the bridegroom came and entered into the bride chamber with the five wise virgins, and they shut the door. And whenever the five foolish virgins came back, they knocked on that door and they said, "Open unto us." But the door was now shut. Just as the door was shut in the days of Noah to the ark, and it was God, not Noah, it was God that shut the door. And several times in the book of Hebrews, we are reminded of solemn truths. For example, Hebrews chapter 6. tells us that it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. And there are many similar verses of Scripture that we could consider. Job 27 verse 9. Will God hear His cry when trouble cometh upon Him? Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 11. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Micah chapter 3 and verse 4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. And in our gospel text this evening, John chapter 8 verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Jewish people in that particular generation and in that particular community reminds them that they're just about to cross over the Rubicon. They're going to reach the point of no return. Because the Lord says, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Here the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the sorest of all judgments, having the door of opportunity slammed shut in your face because you've hardened your heart for the last time and you're damned this side of eternity. I've entitled our message tonight, Crossing the Rubicon. And there are four things that I want to leave with you from this text of Scripture. The first thing is a foretold exit. A foretold exit. The Lord Jesus says, I go my way. Indicating that He was going to exit that district and that community. Pointing to a day not all that far away where He would ascend up into the starry heavens and take His place at the rightful hand of His Father in heaven. He was going to leave. He was going to go His way. He foretells His exit. With the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a door of wonderful grace and opportunity opened up before the Jewish nation. And now that door of opportunity and that window of opportunity is now going to close. And the Lord foretells His exit. You know, here the Lord Jesus Christ gave ample warning. More than any other preacher of His day and generation, perhaps more than any other preacher before or since, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spoke in the plainest and most honest and in the most forthright manner. It seems that the common people could hear Him gladly. He was straight and He was direct and He was straight to the point. And here are words of warning that are plain and that are clear and that are unmistakable. And the Lord says to these people in His day and generation, I'm going. I'm leaving. I'm going my way. And soon and very soon the window of opportunity will close. And He reminds them that if they miss their opportunity, the judgment that they face will be of the sorest and the heaviest type. You know, it is possible tonight that you can be left alone, spiritually speaking. In the book of Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 17, God addresses a certain group of people and He says, Ephraim hath joined himself to idols. Let him alone. God had given them ample warning and they had joined themselves to idols. And God says, leave them alone. And I would suggest to some of you tonight in the meeting that are not yet saved and are still in your sins, God has given you ample warning. These people that the Lord is speaking to have heard but the preaching of Christ for a short season, 1 or 2 years at best. And now that door of opportunity is closing. But during that time, they have been given ample warning. And some of you have sat under the gospel for years. Some of you have sat under the gospel for decades. And you have been given ample warning. You've also been given ample opportunity. You'll notice that our text begins with the words, "Then said Jesus again unto them." Because the words that the Lord was speaking here in John chapter 8 and verse 21, they were not new words. He had said the same words before in the previous chapter, John 7 and verse number 33. It says, "Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while and I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Whither I go, ye cannot come." And now the Lord speaks the same words again unto them. They had already rejected these words. And yet the Lord in mercy came and he spoke to them again. And some of you tonight have heard the gospel more than once. You've heard more than one sermon on the cross. You've heard more than one sermon on the love of God. You've heard more than one sermon on the doctrine of the new birth. You've heard more than one sermon on the day of judgment. You've heard more than one sermon on the torments of a lost eternity. And yet you go on rejecting Christ and there's still no response in your heart to the call of God. And the Savior here says, "I go my way." And he's foretelling his exit. And there will come a time in your heart and life where the voice of God can fall silent and no longer will you hear the voice of the Spirit of God speaking. You know, I've seen people in gospel meetings, I've seen people in gospel missions moved to tears, troubled and concerned about their souls, coming back night after night, listening to every word, speaking to their friends and family and loved ones about the meetings, troubled and concerned of soul. And it seems that they're on the brink of making a decision for Christ. It seems they're on the brink of being counseled for salvation. And then they harden their hearts. And then for a little while, they continue to come to the meetings. But the conviction seems to have gone. The concern seems to have departed. And I often wonder, have they crossed the Rubicon? Have they reached the point of no return? Lord here also displays the utmost of sincerity. Our Savior was full of tenderness and full of compassion. He took no delight in the fact that here's a people and they weren't listening, they weren't responding, they were so steeped in their own religion and steeped in their own prejudice and steeped in their own self-righteousness that they weren't responding to the words and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took, I believe, no pleasure in that whatsoever. And whenever he gave them another opportunity, and he spoke to them again and says, "Listen, I'm going to be leaving soon. I go my way. And whenever you try to seek me then, it'll be too late. You need to seek me now. You need to believe now. You need to trust now." But still, they hardened their hearts. And yet, I believe all the while, the Lord was perfectly sincere and perfectly honest and full of tenderness and compassion as he spoke to this generation. "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and to a gainsaying people. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, whenever the gospel goes forth, and whenever God speaks, he's sincere. And as the gospel goes forth tonight, and the Lord calls you, and the Lord invites you to come, he's sincere. But there's a foretold exit here. I go my way. And then secondly, there's a futile experience. The Lord says, I go my way. And then ye shall seek me. And this is a futile exercise. Because they are seeking the Lord in a time whenever they will not be able to find him. John 7 verse number 34 indicates that the exercise is going to be futile. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Just as it is recorded in the little prophecy of Hosea chapter 5 and verse number 6. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. This search for mercy is a certain thing. The certainty of the search. He says, ye shall seek me. Now God tonight knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the human heart. He knows what the future holds. He knows the destiny of man. He also knows the motive, and he knows that it is possible to seek the Lord in vain, because the door of opportunity has closed. And I believe whenever that day comes, many people shall seek him. Whenever the Lord finished the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then he says, many, not just one or two, but many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? And now they're seeking entrance into the kingdom. They're seeking entrance into heaven. And it's not just one or two, but it's many. And they've been acquainted with religious things. And they've even been acquainted with the name of the Lord. And the Lord shall say, I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. They never repented of their sin. They never really knew Jesus Christ, and he didn't know them in that saving manner. And he says there will be many in that day, and certainly they will seek, and certainly they will search. But it's a futile exercise. And he goes on to say, ye shall seek me. Whenever they feel the weight of their sin, and whenever they feel they're crossing over the Rubicon and they're going over the precipices, he says, you'll not be seeking the scribes. You'll not be seeking the Pharisees. You'll not be seeking the high priest. You'll not be seeking the doctors of the law. You'll be seeking me. Because you will come to learn that I am the only Savior. And there are many in our world tonight that follow false prophets and false teachers. There are many tonight in the world that have their eyes towards denominations and churches and religious institutions. There are others who have their eyes towards false theology, false doctrine, false philosophies, men like Charles Darwin and Richard Dawkins. But whenever they enter into eternity itself, they'll not be seeking after any of those things. Jesus said, ye shall seek after me. Because they will at last realize that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know, I believe there's coming a day whenever you will seek him. Some of you will seek him in time. And you will seek him in the day of grace and you will find him. Others will seek him in vain. Because you've crossed over the Rubicon. And you'll notice as well that this seeking and this searching is something that is very earnest. The word seek means to seek earnestly. The Bible speaks of Esau, who sought God in repentance, but he couldn't find a place for repentance, even though he sought it with tears. What had happened? He had reached the point of no return. Same with the five foolish virgins. Whenever they came knocking on that door and they cried, "Open unto us," they were 100% earnest. You can cry for pardon and the door be shut. It is said of Pharaoh that he confessed, "I have sinned." It was said of Esau that he confessed, or Judas that he confessed, "I have sinned." It was said of Saul that he confessed, "I have sinned," but as far as we know, none of them found any peace with God. You can reject Christ to the point where at last he rejects you. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then at last God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh went on rejecting God until at last God rejected Pharaoh. A futile exercise. A foretold exit. Notice thirdly, a fearful expiration. Ye shall die in your sins. Now these are awful and terrible and solemn words. Speaking of that day whenever you expire concerning your body and you breathe your last breath, and you're out into God's eternity. A fearful expiration. The Lord highlights again something that's certain. He says, ye shall die. Make no mistake about it. All of us must needs die. And it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And you know tonight that what Jesus Christ is saying here is true. There's no contradiction here. The Lord says, ye shall die. You know, I think tonight that it's safe to say that there is a conspiracy of silence about death. People talk so much about life and they talk about old age, they talk about getting older. But nobody really likes to talk about the reality of death. There is a conspiracy of silence about the subject. Many people will go as far as preparing for their funerals, but they will stop short of preparing for God's eternity. Friends, tonight, let's just talk for a moment or two about death. Have you ever thought about your death? Have you? About when you will die? You say, well, sure, none of us know when we will die. All the more reason to get right with Christ. What about how you will die? But sure, none of us know how we will die. All the more reason to get right with Christ. Where you will die. But none of us know where we will die. All the more reason to get right with Christ. Sometimes it's said, you know, if something should happen, you would need to prepare to meet God. But there's no ifs about it. It will happen. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Jesus Christ here said, ye shall die. Probably a lot sooner than you think. And some of you aren't ready. The certainty of death. Let's talk about death a little bit more. Did you ever wonder what death actually is? Scientists are really at a loss to tell us what life is. They can look at a person and they can discern all of the signs of life, but they can't actually tell us what the principle of life is. Because life essentially is a spiritual thing. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. Now, people can test if you've got a pulse and if you've got a heart rate. They can test your blood pressure and your brain activity and all of those different things. But scientists, amazing to say, have still no universal definition of what life actually is. And it's the same with death. People don't really know what death is. Some people think it's annihilation. At death, everything's over. The body has shut down and that's it. But death is separation. Death is whenever the soul and the body part company temporarily. And the soul goes out to meet God and goes out either into God's heaven or God's hell. Death is but separation of soul and body. And it's something that all of us anticipate. It's something that of all of us, perhaps if we're honest, we expect. And it's something that all of us will experience only once. And the Word of God says that none of us will have any power against it. You will not be able to hold on to life whenever death comes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8 says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." And the Apostle Paul said that death is the last enemy. Death is an enemy because it robs man of his dignity. And death is an enemy because it robs man of his opportunity. And here the Savior is speaking very frankly about the subject of death. And he says, "Ye shall die." And then he also reminds these people of their condition at death. He says, "Ye shall die in your sin." He doesn't say you shall die on account of your sin, and that's a biblical truth as well. The wages of sin is death. But he goes further than that, and he speaks to these specific people, and he says, "Ye shall die in your sin." In other words, in that state of condemnation, in that state of separation from God, and that state of depravity and immorality. And the Word of God says, "In the place where the tree falleth, there shall it lie." He says, "Ye shall die in your sins." And they are your sins. They're nobody else's. People have all sorts of excuses about why they're not right with God. But the reason you're not right with God, and the reason you're not saved, and the reason you haven't believed, is on account of your sin. You're responsible for them. You committed them. You are responsible to turn from them and repent of them and ask for cleansing and forgiveness and to trust in Christ and His precious blood to cleanse you from your sin. But they are your sins. And if they're not turned from and repented of, you will take your sins to the grave. You will take your sins to the great white throne. And you will take your sins to the lake of fire. And these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. A fearful expiration. I can't think of anything more fearful than to perish and to die in your sin without Christ, without a Savior. Then the last thing, a forsaken eternity. "Whither I go, ye cannot come." Did you ever really think about where you stand with Christ on this earth? Did you ever really think about what death is and about your death? Did you ever really think about eternity? Here the Savior speaks of a certain abode. "Whither I go." And it's entirely evident that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking here of heaven itself. In verse number 23, he says, "I am from above. Ye are of this world." I am not of this world. He says, "I am from above." And he's speaking there of his heavenly origin. Jesus Christ was more than just a mortal man. Hymn writer said, "He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled. His origin was a heavenly one. He is the eternal Logos, the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, and he came down from heaven into the sin-cursed earth to seek and to save them that were lost. And then he reminds us in chapter 14 that not only is his origin a heavenly one, but his destiny is a heavenly one as well. Let not your hearts be troubled. Speaking to his disciples, those that have believed already. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. His destination after the cross was heaven. The scripture says that Christ has now entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And he speaks here about his destination being heaven. He says, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to the Father's house, and yet where I go, ye cannot come. You know, naturally speaking, none of us have any rights or any claims to heaven. And yet everybody has this idea nowadays that we're all going to heaven. Everybody nowadays that gets buried like a Christian. Everybody that gets buried in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life. Everybody that gets buried gets told, no longer suffering, or they're in a better place, they're at rest now. But that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. He says, if you don't believe in me, I'm going, and where I'm going, ye cannot come. We have no right of access to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. You know, I would have no right whatsoever just to bust down the front door of your house and to walk in and to sit on your sofa and to sit at your breakfast table and to help myself to your belongings and your fridge and all of the things that are in your home. I have no right whatsoever to do that. And you would think I'd be rude and proud and brash and obnoxious to even think it, let alone try it. And yet whenever it comes to God's heaven, everybody seems to think that because they have lived some sort of a good life, that they have right to God's house. Heaven is a prepared place, as it's often said, for a prepared people. The Lord here speaks of a certain abode. He also speaks of a distinct prohibition. He says, ye cannot come. And that is one of those irrefutable texts in Scripture that shows that it is absolutely impossible for an unsaved, unconverted, unregenerate person to enter into heaven. The word cannot is an absolute. And in no uncertain terms, the Lord says to this Christ-rejecting generation in his day, he says, you'll die in your sins and you cannot and you will not enter in to my heaven. It runs in line with John chapter 3 where the Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Marvel not, he says, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's absolute, unambiguous language. And friend, I believe that you will remember this meeting. Someday it'll be brought to your remembrance. If you die in your sins, having heard the gospel, and it'll be brought to your attention that you knew, and you were told, and you heard, that unless you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ and you believed on Him and trusted in Him and asked Him to be your Savior, that you would never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Distinct prohibition. I heard about a man many, many years ago. He was an infidel. He was living a reckless life. He was involved in gangsterism and racketeering, and one day a colleague of his saw him sitting avidly reading the scripture. And his friend said to him, I didn't know that you were a Christian. When did you get religious? How come you're so interested in the Bible? And he turned around and says, I'm not a Christian. And I know that I'm not saved. But he says, I am looking for loopholes. I'm looking for loopholes. But friends, tonight there are no loopholes as far as the gospel is concerned. The thing is absolutely watertight. It's clear and it's simple. Unless you're born again, unless Christ is your Savior, unless your sins are forgiven, unless you're converted, you will not enter into heaven. That's what Jesus Christ said. And it's His heaven. It's seen in Luke chapter 16 where the rich man died and began to seek for mercy and cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy. Send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And the reply came back, there's a great gulf and it's fixed. And you cannot cross it, and they cannot cross it, and the thing is fixed, and your eternal destiny is settled, and there's a distinct prohibition. Can't be done. Ye shall seek me, shall not find me. The last thing, a singular alternative. The Lord here is speaking of eternal separation. And the Lord Jesus spoke more about eternity than anybody else. Yes, He spoke about heaven. Yes, He spoke about going to His Father's house, but more than anything else, as far as eternity is concerned, He spoke about hell as well. And if you cannot enter into heaven, there is but one alternative. Things like limbo, purgatory, reincarnation, second chance, universal atonement, they are all man-made doctrines. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of heaven and He spoke of hell. He spoke out about a broad road. He spoke about a narrow road. He spoke about sheep. He spoke about goats. He spoke about wheat. He spoke about tares. He spoke about the devil. He spoke about God. He spoke about the kingdom of heaven. He spoke about the kingdom of darkness. Only two kingdoms, only two roads, only two places, only two positions, only two destinations. And it's one or the other. You can't halt between two opinions. You can't straddle the fence. You can't ride two horses. You can't walk two roads. It's one or the other. Which is it? These are solemn truths. You need to get them settled in your heart and mind. Years ago, the infidel Robert Ingersoll, an atheist, stood up to address a meeting. It had been advertised in the meeting that he was going to be speaking on the subject of hell. And it was advertised that he would prove conclusively that hell was a fabrication, nothing but a wild dream. And as Mr. Ingersoll stood before his lectern and was about to begin his address, a drunk man stood up in the audience. And he shouted out and said, Bob, make it strong. Bob, make it strong. There's a lot of us poor fellows depending on you. If you're wrong, we are all lost. So be sure you prove it clear and plain. But there is not a man on the face of God's earth that can prove that there's nothing beyond the grave. I believe tonight that God has put eternity within our hearts. Often been said that there are no atheists on a battlefield. All of us believe in something and all of us believe in someone. And yet the reality is that the truth of John chapter 8 and verse number 21, I go my way, ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins, and whither I go ye cannot come. This verse is too often overlooked by many. Maybe tonight you're holding out for a dying thief experience. And you hope that in the last seconds of your life, you will find the grace and you will have the faculties to trust in Christ and to believe the gospel. And you hope that the Spirit of God in your last moments of time on this earth will be striving with you. But don't forget there were two dying thieves. One of them was impenitent. He had no thought for his soul. And no desire whatever to seek after Christ. I wonder tonight, are you crossing over the Rubicon in this meeting? Are you reaching the place, spiritually speaking, where there's no going back? Are you reaching tonight the point of no return? Will you leave this meeting just now, hardening your heart for the last time? And you might sit in 1,000 more gospel meetings, but never have concern of soul again. The scripture says on 4 occasions, today, if ye will hear his voice, then harden not your heart. Because of the incessant resisting of the Spirit, you can harden your heart. The inevitable requirement of the soul, you can harden your heart. The imminent return of the Savior, and you've hardened your heart for the last time. Why not come tonight? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May God bless his word to your hearts. We're going to sing a few verses of a closing hymn. It's number 232. Hymn 232. Remain seated as we sing the words of this hymn together, 232. We'll sing verse 1, then verse number 3, and then verse number 4, but remain seated as we sing. And I want you to think about these words, O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. Think of the chorus. Each time as we sing it, maybe God's speaking to you again. Then we sing it a second time and he's speaking again. And we sing it a third time and he's speaking again. For how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the deadline this very night.